The scripture for this morning is Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we'll be looking specifically at verses 33 through 40. 33 through 40. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. As we're working our way through 119, we come to this section, and it really emphasizes the heart. It emphasizes obedience from the heart. Now, as we've worked our way through, we'll see that the whole psalm is really about obedience. It's about following God's law and the blessings that we have from that and the grace that we need to do that and the relationship that we need to have in Christ to be able to grow in sanctification. But this morning, this text focuses on the heart. And that's a reminder, and we'll see this as we work our way through, that there can be a difference between outward obedience and doing it from the heart. It can be really easy to go through the motions and do things rightly, especially maybe thinking of growing up in the church, and do things outwardly and not have a heart for it. But we can also do that as adults. We can be good on the outside as believers, and yet it just be through the motions and not out of reverence or love for Christ. And so as we go through these verses this morning, this will remind us to seek God's grace, to have a righteousness that is not simply a going through the motions and doing the things that we are called to do, although that is good, but to do them from the heart and to see them in our relationship with Christ and in the grace that God gives us to glorify Him in that relationship. Well, first, we see a change in heart in verses 33 and 34. And Scripture does not give us the name of the Psalms' human author, but we do know that it's given by God the Holy Spirit to help us in very practical ways to look at the role of the Scriptures in the believer's life. And the psalm is divided into 22 different sections, with the first letter or the first word in each section working through the Hebrew alphabet. And today we're looking at the fifth section, which is Hey, verses 33 through 40. And the Hey section focuses on the Lord's grace and power to us as we ask Him to change us internally by His Word, that we would be believers who are not merely outwardly good, but also inwardly different. Verses 33 and 34 begin this section then by expressing the overall theme of the whole section, which is a request to the Lord for grace and for power to know and to keep the Word of God, not merely externally, but from the inside out, from a changed and obedient heart. Verse 33 starts, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end." The appeal here is to the Lord that He would teach us But as we spend time and thought under the Word of God in all kinds of different circumstances, that He would teach us. And really what we're expressing here is not just a desire that He would teach us, but we're surrendering ourselves to be teachable. And that's a theme that we've already seen in Psalm 119. That we wouldn't just ignore Scripture, and that we wouldn't just hear it and forget it, or have it go in one ear and out the other. But as we attend to the Word, that the Lord would teach it to us and that we would be teachable. We're reminded in Scripture of the power of Scripture, that as we attend to it and God blesses it by His grace and power, that it is a great and wonderful force to reach into the depths of who we are at the deepest level and change us. We read in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so it is a powerful thing. And we want to see God use it powerfully in our lives. As in past sections, the psalmist also desires not to follow various paths the world offers, or as we saw last week, his own path, but to follow the way of the Lord's statutes, of His directions. Notice also that he sings that he will stay on this course and will live according to God's Word to the end. And so there's a great determination here to be faithful in God's grace. And we need that because there is a great temptation in life to follow the Lord's way and His Scripture some of the time, or maybe even most of the time. But there are times in which there is a strong desire to get off onto another path, when what we want to do and how we want to act or how we want to think or have always thought conflicts with His way. And so we want to veer off path many times. But here we sing of our commitment by God's grace and power to stay on His way, His path, to seek to know it and to keep it with undivided attention and loyalty. That is to be our goal and our intention and our prayer. And we need His grace to do this. We will not be able to do this by our own strength. And so we sing, as we did last week in 119:32, I shall run the way of Your commandments, for You will enlarge my heart. And so it's not just a determination by our own strength. It's also combined with a prayer for the Lord to change who we are and that it would be from our hearts. And so our verse 34 then points us to our need of God's grace, that we would live according to His Word, not merely outwardly, but inwardly from the heart, that we have been changed by Him. Give me understanding that I may observe Your law and keep it with all my heart. And it's easy, in fact, it's all too easy to see the commands and examples as they're given in Scripture as rules to be followed by which we earn God's favor, or things that we just merely do to go through the motions. Israel, sadly, did this many times in their history. And the ultimate bad example of this is what the Pharisees did. And that exists in churches today as well, officially and unofficially, as the moral commands of Scripture are reduced to be a good boy and God will be happy with you. But Jesus condemned the Pharisees because theirs was totally outward. It was empty. And their obedience did not reflect hearts that knew and loved God. Jesus says in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." The true righteousness needs to come from the inside out and flows from a heart that God has changed as He brings us to Christ in His grace with faith and repentance in Him. And He changes our desires and changes who we are as we come to Christ. He makes us born again. That we are by nature sinful and fallen, and no amount of outward obedience can change the fact that we are by nature condemned. Paul writes in Galatians 3 to those who were saying that outward obedience to the law was salvation. He says, "All who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them.'" We cannot be perfect. We need Christ and we need His perfect righteousness to cover us. We need Him to atone for the sins which we have committed and will commit. We need Him who is the risen Savior and our substitute. We need to trust in Him in a salvation that is all by grace. And so we need to remember above all things that the law is not given as a way of salvation. It's given as, at least in part, a way to point to our need of salvation. Romans 3 reminds us, "By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now apart from the law, righteousness from God has been made known. A righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, being justified as a gift through His grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith." And we're blessed to know that salvation as we've trusted in Christ. And it's only in that salvation that we can go through and see the Scriptures and seek obedience that is not merely outward but is inward, from a heart that God has changed and is changing. Ezekiel reminds us, the book of Ezekiel comes at a time when Israel was all about outward religion only, had descended into idolatry and rebellion. And we're reminded there by God that there is a true salvation through a changed heart, and that that then will produce obedience that is pleasing to God as it's done in grace and thanksgiving. We read there in Ezekiel 36, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put My Spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes, and you will be careful to observe My ordinances." And we notice there that, as in our verse 34, that the new heart and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in the believer is what drives and enables us to follow the law of God from the inside out. And He is pleased with that, weak and imperfect as we are, because it's done in grace and in a salvation we already possess in Christ. And so as we grow in grace in the Christian life, that needs to be our continuing attitude, to seek to obey from the heart that God has changed as we've come to know Christ as Savior. And we have the Spirit working within us. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2 and 5, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a royal or a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And so as we seek to obey from the heart, we are acceptable to God in our obedience because of what Christ has done. Well, second, the desire away from sin and toward righteousness in verses 35 through 38. And once again, we see a dependence on God's sanctifying grace, which changes the believer more and more into the image of Christ. As these verses have us make requests of God that He will change us, that He will change us. Give me understanding. Make me walk. Incline my heart. Turn away my eyes. Revive me. Establish your word. And so all the way through there, we're asking God to change us. And so we don't come and say, this is what I'm going to do for you. We come to Him humbly and say, please do for me, because I need you to change who I am. All the way through then, we're acknowledging that no sincere heart change in obedience in who we are, in how we act and think and speak, will happen apart from the Lord's power and grace. In verse 35, we ask that the Lord would make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. And so, even though we may delight in the commands and the directions of Scripture, we have a constant battle in doing it. And there are times in which we don't always delight in it. For example, we're often not loving. We're often not patient. We're often not kind. Certainly to the degree that we're called to be, often to the degree that we want to be as we're convicted of our shortcomings and sins. As Paul describes very vividly in Romans 7, the good that I want I do not do, but I practice the evil that I do not want. And that realization and that holy desire to grow is a good thing, and it's directed here to the Lord as we ask for His grace and power to be active in us. And we pray that He will work change in us as we submit to Him and His Word, as we pursue godliness in the Holy Spirit. We're told in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And so God the Holy Spirit is working those wonderful things, those qualities in us by His power. And we are able by His power to have them have the upper hands and to push down and die to our sins. But we also must walk with the Spirit. We are called to die to sin and live to righteousness, to make the most of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us. And so it is all of grace, but we are called upon to do as well. We are to be in the Word and in prayer and seeking conviction of sin and coming to Him in repentance and knowing the joy of new starts. And it is a good place to be as He changes us by His grace. That we are not who we used to be, and we're not now who we will be. Verse 36 asks then for a deep change in who we are at the deepest level, again at the heart, to be inclined toward God's commands and away from dishonest gain. And there's a recognition here, even in the believer, that our hearts can be tilted, inclined towards sin. That we can go in that direction. We still have a lot of selfishness and sin in us. And we ought not to think that our motives are pure and wonderful all of the time, because they're not. We're still inclined to do a lot of of evil and selfishness. And so again, we pray for sincere inward changes by the Holy Spirit, that we would be less and less inclined to dishonest gain as He grows us in grace. The Hebrew word that's used here points toward coveting. And coveting leads towards all kinds of other sins, as we pursue here specifically wealth sinfully, or other sins out of greediness or jealousy over other what others have. No, not all gain is sinful, but there is a strong and constant warning in Scripture against greed and against materialism, and we need to heed those warnings. Jesus says in Luke 12 and 15, "Beware and be on your guard against all forms of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does life consist in possessions." And Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 11, "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. But flee from these things, you men of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." Ultimately, it is a heart issue. And we ask God for the grace here to redirect our hearts, even as we pursue that difference and that change, that we would be inclined toward godliness and away from sin. Or verse 37 recognizes that coveting and other sins are often fed and encouraged by what we look at and what we dwell upon in our looking. Now, that can be an interesting verse, an interesting thing to think about, and a healthy thing to think about. There can be a sincere but at times overly pious response to that, in which we turn away from everything and we basically live our lives looking at the ground. And I have known dear friends in Christ who have this kind of reaction. And they basically withdraw from everything so that nothing will tempt them. But on the other end of the spectrum, I've also known many believers who, in the name of Christian freedom, do not guard their hearts and do not guard their eyes for what they allow themselves to see. And that can be a very, very dangerous game. We must not be naive to the power of what we see and what we dwell on in our looking, as it truly does encourage and create all kinds of sin, from coveting to lust to idolatry to all sorts of things. Matthew 5 and 28, Jesus says quite famously, "I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And so there is a sin of seeing and dwelling, and a lust that comes from that. 1 John 2 and 16, John speaks more broadly and says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." And so here we pray for conviction and power from the Holy Spirit to work grace in us, that we would be disciplined in godliness and would guard our hearts by guarding our eyes. One commentator notes, "A man should be thankful in this world that he has eyelids. And as he can close his eyes, so should he do it often." Or verse 38 then, requests of the Lord His power to establish His Word in us, His servants. In God's grace to us in Christ, we desire to serve Him and not ourselves. And to do that, we need His Word to impact us and to change us. And of course, we need to be in His Word for that to happen. And so we need to attend His Word, even as we pray for the grace and guidance we need. As Paul says in Acts 20, I now commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. All of Scripture, the commands, the history, the letters, the gospel, all of it impacts who we are and what we believe as God the Holy Spirit works through Scripture in us. And so all of it is to be attended to and meditated on. And see how God will slowly but surely work changes in us to draw us more and more into His image. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Again, as in earlier sections, this is not to be an empty legalism, but done out of a relationship with Christ, a relationship that is all by grace, as we depend upon Him by faith. And we know a heart that has been changed, and we live out that change by His grace. And so the prayer is for the establishment of the Word of God in us, so that we'd be built up, as he writes here, in reverence for you. Again, we've been reconciled to God by grace through faith for this purpose, to glorify and enjoy Him with all that we are and all that we do in relationship with Him. And so we don't do this apart from that reverence for Him. And we do it out of reverence for Him, that He would be glorified. And so these verses 35 through 38 have us seeking His grace to pursue a holiness that is by grace and to see our hearts changed, to obey more and more from the heart. And so thirdly and finally and briefly, seeking revival over chastisement in verses 39 and 40. And these verses close this portion of the psalm with a request that the Lord would so influence him by grace that he would avoid the disgrace of sin and instead know the blessings of obedience. As believers, we know the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. And yet also, we know the sadness and conviction of sins when we are brought to realize by the Word and Spirit that we have sinned against Him. We want less of that. Not less of that as far as being cold to conviction of sin, but less of it as we put sins behind us and as we move forward in sanctification. We want more obedience and less sin. And that is to be our goal and desire in His grace. So we are seeking to please the Lord more and more out of love, out of thanksgiving for His grace. And Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so we keep His commandments out of love for Christ and all that He does for us. And we desire finally in verse 40 a continual reviving, an energy and a liveliness for the Lord, and that to be reflected in our zeal for a heart change and greater obedience. That we praise Him for His grace and we praise Him by how we live. Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so we're reminded that this isn't just an empty hope, it's a solid promise. That as we come to Him and seek His grace and seek to live lives that are pleasing to Him and seek to be changed by the Spirit, that He has promised in our salvation that He will grow us, that we will not be the same. And so let us seek to make the most of that and to be different from the heart. And let me close with these words from 2 Peter 1. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We do thank You for bringing us to Yourself. We recognize in Your Word, in Your law, that we cannot be perfect, that we fall short, that we need Christ. And so we thank You and praise You for the grace You have poured out on us to know Christ and to know a salvation that is all by grace, all in Christ, we take hold of by faith that You provide. And we ask that as we live the Christian life, that we would be faithfully attending Your Word and Your law, seeking to know what is pleasing to You and what is not, seeking to die to our sins and live to righteousness, that we would do that not merely in outward form, but inwardly, to seek to be different, to seek to be changed by Your Spirit. And we thank You for the promises that You give us, that You have done and are doing that in us as we are in Christ. And so we pray for more of that, and that we would be attending Your means of grace to know more and more of that, and to live lives that glorify You and that point to Your grace. We ask that in our love for Christ, we might demonstrate that love by growing in grace and in Your knowledge. We ask that in all of these things, You would be praised, for we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.